A reading from God's holy word, the epistle to the Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Romans chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this that thou art the judge of the secrets of men, and a shower of mercy to those who trust in Christ. In his name we pray this. Amen. Our text is this, verse 16, that speaks of the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel that Paul preached. That's our theme. Let's consider this two ways. First, God has appointed a day of judgment for the saved and for the lost. Second point, Christ is the judge in that day, and he uses law along with human conscience to determine guilt or innocence. So first, God has appointed a day of judgment with Christ as the judge. Now, most of us here know that by heart. But did you know that that truth was included in the original gospel proclamation, the original gospel proclaimed by the apostles, that there is a judgment to avoid and your only hope is Christ? That doesn't sit well with today's modern evangelicalism. Now, evangelicals, by and large, they know this truth and they believe it, but they don't preach it. They typically do not include that fact in the sharing of the gospel. Now, coincidentally, or maybe not coincidentally, this truth also does not comport with modern American advertising techniques. It's too negative. It's too threatening. You can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. I'm sure some of you have heard that. But have you heard this? Have you also heard this, that if you want to attract people, you need to be positive? You tell them the good news first, minimize the bad news. And sad to say, much of our culture, including Christian culture, has been influenced by modern advertising techniques. But the apostles preached that there is a hell to avoid and that there is a judgment of condemnation to avoid. That was part of their gospel message. The apostles talked about this. You have to wonder why. They seem to know something about building the kingdom of God. And God blessed that emphasis. Notice Acts 17:31. Here is St. Paul at Mars Hill in Athens standing before the pagan Greeks. The Greeks had no Bible. They didn't believe even in a single God. But he tells them that the God that they didn't know has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And some made fun of Paul, and some believed him. Or again, notice Acts 24:25. Here is St. Paul before the Roman governor Felix. Felix's wife was Jewish. And Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That was how the gospel was preached. Felix apparently did not repent. And he tried to postpone a decision on his repentance with Paul, and he actually tried to bribe the apostle. But regardless, however, it says that he trembled at the preaching of the word. What was he trembling about? Do you think it had something to do with the mention of the judgment to come? Acts 10:42, Peter stands before the Roman centurion, Cornelius, who was familiar already with Judaism. He tells him Christ was raised from the dead and was ordained by God to be the judge of a coming judgment, a judgment of both the living and the dead. And Cornelius believed. So, we have scoffers and mockers, and we have the postponers, and we have people who will believe. But in all cases, this judgment was part of the message, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. But despite this truth, people today will respond to this emphasis with, I don't respond to fear tactics. Your God is the God of fear. My God is the God of love. Have you heard that? There is a caricature that people have of the hellfire preacher. A few people want to be caricaturized as an extremist. And there was a time that this doctrine of judgment was misused and overused. But the truth of a doctrine is not made false by the fact that some people abuse the doctrine. There is a judgment to avoid. And some will hearken to that and some will not. The amazing thing is about the Word of God is that it is effectual. That is, it has its intended effect regardless of whether people believe it's the Word of God or not. Just because certain people oppose the Word of God, at least initially, that doesn't mean that it's not having an effect on them. That may be why they're opposing it, because it is effectual. And the preaching of a judgment to come was part of the message of the gospel. It should be that way today. The preaching of the word affects the human conscience in ways nothing else does, regardless of what you actually believe about it. That's why we're told to speak the truth, but to speak it in love, Ephesians 4:15. Speak it with compassion, with patience. We're told God's word does not come back to him void. It does not return to him void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it, says Isaiah chapter 55. Now there's a judgment of the saved, and there is a judgment of the lost. For the saved, that judgment holds no terror. Someone else has borne the penalty for our sins and borne the penalty for our imperfect obedience, even Jesus. For the lost, no one has borne this, so that the lost bear that themselves. Now, all that's a true statement, of course. Paul's point, however, here is not that there is a judgment both of the saved and the lost. He certainly did teach that. But in the context of our text here, his point is there is a judgment for both Jew and Gentile. And that aside from being saved by Christ, God will use law and the defilement of the human conscience in rebellion against that law to condemn the whole human race, regardless of who they are. Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, said that the Jews, now when Paul speaks of the Jews, he means the Jews of his day, the days of the apostles. That was 2,000 years ago. He says they will be judged more strictly. Now why? Not because they're Jews per se. It says in the text that God doesn't show favoritism. He is not a respecter of persons. They will be judged more strictly, not because they are Jews per se, you know, ethnically Jews, but because they had been given more light, more revelation from the Word, because they had the written law with all its rules and regulations that was given through Moses. So then when they sin, the Scripture declares that, and the Scripture does declare that all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When they sin against greater light than the pagan Gentiles, than the nations who were not given this law under Moses. Jews today, unless they happen to be Orthodox, and only about 12% of them are Orthodox, they don't have the same relationship to the written law than Jews would have at the time of St. Paul. Or even just a few hundred years ago, when most Jewish people identified themselves as being Orthodox, which meant that they were exposed in their religious schools and in their synagogues to the instruction from the Old Testament law, and they owned it. That is, they consider it their own. That was the religion of Judaism. And it was by and large, it was the religion of St. Paul before he became a Christian. But it was just a few hundred years ago that atheism and agnosticism began to creep into Jewish communities, and theological liberalism as well, so that you could then still define yourself as being a Jew and yet have no familiarity with this law. You could culturally be Jewish but have no idea what the Bible teaches because you never heard it. Well, in Paul's day, that would have been almost unthinkable. Almost everyone attended synagogue, and they were familiar enough with what the Scripture said about sin and righteousness and the law. Today, however, in order to be considered a Jew, you just have to be born one and identify as one and not have converted to Christianity or Islam. And in many communities today, you'd simply be considered as one. But since you're ignorant of your own scriptures, you're in the same category, paradoxically, you're in the same category today as a pagan Gentile, if you're one of them. If you're a culturally Jewish, but you're not familiar with the law, you're like a pagan Gentile. And like them, the only law you would have is the law of your conscience or the law of nature, like the pagan Gentiles of old, back in Paul's day. But now here's the point. The point is, where justification before God is concerned, it doesn't matter. Because like the pagan Gentiles, what little light you do have, you still sin against. And so you suffer the same eternal fate as the Orthodox Jews today, who have the entire law and they own it for themselves. It isn't ethnicity, you see, that matters. It's your proximity. It's your familiarity to the rules and demands of the moral law. So what's equivalent then to a Jew of Paul's day today? What would be equivalent? Well, someone raised in a Christian home, someone exposed to biblical truth and continues to identify himself as Christian and attends church and yet has never converted. And who thinks then that the doctrine of grace is something that he has to fulfill by being a good person or by doing good works. That would be equivalent to being a Jew of Paul's day. I speak to a lot of people, maybe some of you do as well, who identify as Christians. They identify as Christians. Many of them will answer in just that way. They say, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I try to do my best. The point is that in Paul's day, the pagan Gentiles didn't have anything close to what God had given the Jews, but they were still responsible for what little light they did have that they then sinned against. The Gentiles didn't have anything close to what the Scripture says about the law of Moses, whether it be whatever they had, the code of Hammurabi or the laws of the Medes and the Persians or the ethics of ancient Greece or the religion of the Polynesian volcano gods. It doesn't matter. The unenlightened Gentiles had a primitive sense of right and wrong that, according to our text here, and this is one of Paul's points, according to our text here, they violate. And when they violate it, their defiled conscience acts as a testimony against them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Our final point is this. Christ is the judge in that day of judgment, and he uses his law along with human conscience to determine guilt or innocence. The word conscience actually is a scriptural word. Literally, it means a knowing within oneself. It's not a term that the psychologists invented, and it's not a physical part of our anatomy, but it is nonetheless real. Notice verse 15, which comments on the irreligious or the non-religious people, and it says that they, quote, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, sometimes the conscience will excuse an action, but in the day when God judges things, sometimes it won't. And the conscience is used as a testimony against the possessor of the conscience. So you can see how the conscience responds to law. It acts as a kind of court testifier, either for or against the possessor. And since all are sinners, what it finally does, and this is how we're constituted, this is how we're made, is it accuses the one possessing it. Now, for the Christian, a purpose of the Lord's work in their lives, a purpose of sanctification, is to quiet the conscience, to silence the inner accuser. How? Well, by taking the redemption that Christ has wrought for his people and applying it to that conscience. Just as it's written in 1 Timothy 1:5, which reads, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart." Today we'd call that love, love for our fellow man. "Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." That is to say, what's faith unfeigned? Faith unfeigned, genuine faith, real faith, faith without pretense. And what's it saying? It's saying that the end result of this moral law applied to the Christian, as opposed to those who are not Christian, but applied to the Christian, is a good conscience towards God. That's what God's trying to work in us. If we believe, a good conscience towards him, so that we can have confidence not only to stand before the Son of Man, but to pray with confidence. A good conscience towards God. It's only possible by our partaking of the means of grace. As we partake of the means of grace, we grow in grace. That is to say, we grow in a real confidence in not only the saving work of Christ, but in God's work in our lives. God wants us to be confident in coming to him with a good conscience. That's what he does, and he applies these means of grace to us individually. Our text, however, deals with those who are not Jews of any sort. They're not, that is to say, they're not enlightened by these things. They're not church people. They don't know the written law. They're unfamiliar with the Ten Commandments. Regardless, whatever code of ethics they live by, is derived either from the law of nature or from God's law, and that law's effect on their consciences, even if they don't believe the Bible, is that it accuses them. It accuses them. And especially in the day when God will judge the secrets of men. But for the born-again Christian, the beauty of it is that God uses this same commandment, the same written code that condemns the unbeliever. It uses it to drive the Christian more and more to the Savior. That's part of sanctification. Drives us more and more to depend upon Him. And that works to our good conscience. My little children, let no man sin, but if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, if you look at verse 15 and verse 16, they work together. They're one complete thought. They're one complete sentence in our translation, but in the Greek, it's one complete thought. Verse 15 tells what God does in the human conscience. Verse 16 tells when He does it. When does He do it? He does it in the day when God will judge the secrets of men according to by Jesus Christ, according to Paul's gospel. That's when that will occur. Now, it's interesting. Christ Himself is called the Word of God, and the Word, as it's applied to us, working with the Spirit of Christ, gives us a good conscience. Notice Paul calls the gospel my gospel. He'll judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. How is this gospel his gospel? Well, in this sense, it's the gospel he devoted his life to. It's the gospel that he owns in the sense of having it as his own life's message. It was given to him by direct revelation. He didn't receive it from anyone else. He didn't learn it from anyone else. But also, it's his gospel in the sense that he's not preaching. It's not the preaching of any other so-called good news. It's not the preaching of any other gospel. What was common in those days, common as well today, is that there were so many so-called gospels. Same as today. You ever meet people who say, you know, there are just so many ways to God. So many preachers and denominations, and everyone claims to have the truth and the reasoning for usually this kind of reasoning is therefore I can't know, I can't make a decision because there are just so many ways to God. So therefore that's my excuse for staying uncommitted and unresponsive, like Felix, for example. Felix, the Roman governor who wanted to postpone a decision. The same excuse is given today, and it's equally as bogus. But the same remedy is equally valid, and that is to apply the Word of God by speaking, and it'll have its intended effect. Its effect is either to condemn or to exonerate in that day when God will judge the secrets of men. So in conclusion, we've seen God has appointed a day of judgment, and it's to be proclaimed, a judgment for the saved and for the lost. And finally, Christ is the judge in that day, appointed by God to be the judge, and he uses law along with human conscience as a record to determine guilt or innocence. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you. Grant it to be, Lord God, that you continue to apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ, that we would have more and more confidence and therefore have a right confidence in that day. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.